A Table in the Wilderness, number 2A.
Verse 21, the last half. Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord, Jehovah? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There's none beside me. Verse 22, look unto me. Not Mary, not the Catholic Church, not Brother Floyd. Look unto me, the Lord says, and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. All right, now with that, let us understand Romans 4:17. There is no other God. And since there is only one God, that God can speak and call things to being out of nothing as though they were and make them come into being. We can do it in His name only when He lets us know that that's so. When He speaks, the prophets didn't go around doing anything until they heard from God. Faith is first you hear from God, then you do it. You say, it doesn't sound like faith to me. Oh, that's real faith. That's Bible faith. Everybody in the Bible, God told them what to do. When they did it, God said in the book of Hebrews, check it out for yourself. I challenge all of you. Check Hebrews 11 out for yourself. The chapter on the heroes of faith, and observe that God there tells you every time that first He told them what to do. Then when they did it, God said, wow, that's faith. You say, doesn't sound like faith. Sure does. How about the walls of Jericho? I'm Joshua, and you're the people. And you've come to me, your great general, your great leader, for instructions about how to take the fortress city, Jericho, with impregnable walls. And you gather. You're the chiefs, the warriors. All right, boss, what do we do? You know, your sword is at your hip, your spear in your hand. You know, give me instructions. All right, man, here's the instructions. Yes. Tomorrow morning, bright and early, yes, yes. I want all the warriors in a certain formation. We're going to walk around, march around the city, plenty of distance away from it so they can't throw any stones or spears or anything like that at us. Yes. I want the priest to take the Ark of the Covenant. Yes. I want the two silver trumpets. Yes. And I want the other priest to have trumpets. All right. And we're going to march around. And we're going to march around it. Right. Then what do we do? Well, then we come back to our tents. Can't you see some of them saying, I think it's time to vote for another leader? That's what the Baptist church would have done. Now, for you visitors, I'm a Baptist preacher, so I've got the right to say that, okay? I can pick on us Baptists since I'm a Baptist. See, I'm not talking out, you know, gossiping. And about half of you in here are Baptists, so you know it's so. Now, day after that, yes, we're going to do it again, exactly like that. Uh-huh. And then what? Well, we're going to go back to the tents. But on the third day, I can't wait. We're going to do exactly the same thing. You can just say, hey, would you like to preach that message? It takes a lot of confidence, a lot of faith in God, because you're facing people that don't want to hear what you're saying. Now, on the seventh day, by this time, they're yawning. We're going to march around it seven times. I can't wait. And at the end of that, we're going to shout. Everyone shouts. The priests blow the trumpets. And the walls are going to fall down. What was that? You know, half of you were asleep, so you didn't hear that part, right? What'd he say? What'd he say? He said, what? You know, I got to live with that message for 7 days. Everywhere I walk through the camp, people are speaking behind their hands. That's him. He's gone stark raving mad. I told you that it was going to his head when Moses anointed him that time. You hear what I'm saying to you? Now, beloved, in Romans chapter 5, listen to me. I want you to see that there is no room for pride. Look with me at verse 18 and 19. Therefore, as by the offense of one man, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Shall I say so much for hyper-predestination? Hyper-Calvinism says Jesus only died for the elect. This says it, the free gift came upon all men. Why are you and I going to make it before God? Look, some of you say, because of my great faith, because of my incredible commitment. If that were so, you would have ought to brag before God. This says the reason we're going to make it is that there was one man who did one righteous thing. And as a result of that, a free gift came to all of us. Look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Not by your own obedience. That's not that God doesn't want you to be obedient. I'm not teaching that. The reason you and I have been made righteous is because one man did something right, the Lord Jesus. How can we boast? Where's bragging in that? But if we're God's, well, we have ought to brag about. All right, come back with me to finish up tonight in John in chapter 6. I can come back to the problem. You see what that said to us, beloved? There's one God. We're not God's. The Bible doesn't teach that we're God's, nor does it teach we ever will become God's. That is the teaching of another gospel. And therefore, it's not another gospel. It's the gospel of greed. And the problem, again, is where we started tonight. Motive, Tony. Motive. They followed God at the beginning of our story. They followed Jesus. Why? Because they saw the miracles. Now, I tell you, there are a lot of people following after the Lord today because they've seen Him do miracles. That's wonderful, but it's not the reason we should follow Him. We should follow Him. Why? Because He is God. He deserves our worship because of His own character, who He is. What I'm trying to tell you is that faith, as is being taught in many circles today, has become a work. You've got to constantly, according to their teaching, get your faith up there. And if you don't, you're just not going to make it. But the reason we're going to make it is not because any of us have great faith. It's because of one righteous act by one man, and we took what dinky little faith we had and put it in Him. No one has great faith. Have you ever seen anyone yet move a mountain? These faith teachers have never moved a mountain. Moreover, what they teach about God's heart is not biblical, and that's what we're going to finish with. What is God's heart like? See, now we come to verse 10 to finish up for tonight. These last five verses, so that we can quickly see the heart of God. Now we can see His God. See, Jesus came for many reasons. One, of course, was to die for men's sins. One was to be raised for man's justification. There are many reasons why Jesus came. But one great reason why He came was to reveal to man God's nature, God's heart. What is God really like? And how can we know? He came in the flesh. We can read His life. We can see it and see what He's like. Well, how in this story tonight can we see what God is really like? By examining what God does, what's He going to do with such miserable disciples? You got to admit, gang, Philip and Andrew have struck out. They did not acquit themselves very well on this test. They resorted, in under pressure, to their pea brains and their intellect. They missed the point. They tried to see what they could do by summoning up their resources. They were good Southern Baptists. God gave them an impossible thing to do, but somehow they don't perceive that. They're talking about things that have nothing to do with solving the problem. Both of them missed the point. See, Andrew would have gone to the head of the class if he had said, Lord, first of all, we know that You're God and don't need one jolly thing. Why, You can create out of nothing. You created the universe out of nothing. Moreover, when You turned the water to wine there at the marriage at Cana, when we were with You, you invented, You created out of nothing carbon atoms. You turn water, H2O, into wine, which is carbon and oxygen and hydrogen. Where do carbon atoms come from? Out of nothing. He created them. We've caught on. You can create food out of nothing. But by the way, if you'd like to have something to use for a starter, here's 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fishes. We can't wait. He'd have passed. God loved them enough to expose their flaw. Because again, the great question is, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? And they should know that He could, because He did for 40 years to a much bigger crowd than this. This is going to be a small meal, barely hors d'oeuvres. All right. What is He going to do? Let's read verse 10. All right, you dumb bunch of disciples. You have flunked the test. You're no longer one of the 12. Be banished to hell forever. Oh, He didn't say that. That's the kind of preaching I heard at Pentecostal churches a lot in my life. You failed God. Oh, so much for you. You're not worthy of God. I'm trying to show you. Disciples have always failed. We fail because we aren't God. The reason we're going to make it is we have a great, compassionate God that doesn't expect too much out of us. Our preachers do. Our fallen natures do. We think we ought to be great disciples of God. And the Lord does, Randy. He wants us to grow. But don't get discouraged when you blow it, Steve, like these guys did. I want you to see from this story tonight, it's Christian to fail this bad. These are Christian men. It's biblical. Don't be so stunned when it happens to you next. The sin is not to fall into it so bad as it is to wallow in it and go around 5 or 6 months miserable at God and fretting with God and miserable with yourself over the whole matter. You hear what I'm saying? It's one thing to fail. It's another thing to stay in it. But the story has been given that we don't even fail. But if we do, it's okay. God didn't see. The next verse surely should have said what I said. But what it says is, look, hey, Jesus doesn't even address their stupid statements. I mean, did you notice that? He doesn't even make a comment. It's like two children have said something so stupid that the parent doesn't even make a comment. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. Ah, there it is. It says there was much... Yeah, you caught it, didn't you? There was much grass in the place. Of course, it's springtime. It's Passover. It's right at the time of Passover. Do you see how these little stupid details God will put in there as a way of our checking out the validity of the story? It holds together in even the minutest detail. Yes. Yes, I would expect there to be a lot of grass there. It's springtime. Hallelujah. So the men sat down in number. That means they were ordered. It was in number means they were placed in an orderly fashion. Another gospel account talks about them being placed in numerical groups of 50s and hundreds. Verse 11, Jesus took the loaves. Now remember this, He didn't need them. That's the first point, Bill. Jesus does not need your hands and feet, does not need your mouth, does not need anything. He's God. He has chosen to use us and to let us participate with Him in the ministry. Need us like a hole in the head. He needs us like some plumber that's got a little 5-year-old son, 4-year-old son, and his sink has broken and mother's gone to the store. So daddy gets out his plumbing equipment. And now he's going to repair the sink because his wife's been complaining, you know, some plumber you are. I mean, you're out fixing everybody else's sink but mine, you know. And so here comes this little 4 or 5-year-old. I mean, daddy's got a Stetson wrench, you know, 2.5, 3 feet long. And this kid can't even pick it up, right? And dad puts it on there and he says, come on, son, help daddy. You know, and he does. He grabs that thing, and you can just see it. Ah, this kid's just pulling. And of course, now, does his pulling move that dumb wrench? Not one jolly bit. Daddy is supplying all the power. Shunk! And sure enough, by the time, oh, hand me this, son. Give Daddy this, son. Do this. And when Mother returns with the groceries, the little boy, what happens? What happens? The little boy comes running up to Mom and says, Mom, 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 I fixed the sink. What does Daddy do? Throw a lightning bolt on him, hit him with the Stetson wrench? He beams at his wife. He beams. He's so pleased. That's exactly what happens with us. God's furnishing all the power. Told us what wrench to hold, where to push, where to pull. But the actual doing, oh yes, 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 our hands were on the wrench. And we did pull. But the power was all from Father. So the sin in it is when we, like that little boy, try to take the glory. But see, just us standing there, it pleases the Father. You did good, kid. You did good. Now, that's what's happening here. Jesus, verse 11, took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sitting down, and likewise of the fishes, such as they would. When they were filled, he gave thanks. Did you see that? He gave thanks. He distributed them to the disciples. Now, the disciples are getting a pull on the wrench. Okay, boys. Now take the fishies and the loaves out to the people. Oh, here we are. It's our ministry, man. Here we go. Watch my smoke. But see, Jesus has already done the tough part. Watch this. And they were filled. When they were filled, he said to the disciples, notice, only to the disciples. Now watch it, there's a reason. He only let the 12 do the cleaning up. I mean, we got a lot of people out here. We don't know how many women and children, but we have 5,000 men, and only 12 people get to police the area afterwards. Why? You say, well, it says, therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the barley loaves. And then he said there, that nothing be lost. What do you think that means? Don't answer. Do you think that means that afterwards they're going to take this food that people have slobbered on and eat leftovers? You know, listen, leftovers aren't so good when it's my own leftovers. What I'm trying to tell you is, if I bite off of food and leave it for a day, I don't go eat it again, because the saliva has bacteria. You guys might remember this. And when you come back and look at that piece of food later, it's gross. I don't care if I was the only one that bit off of it. I'm not eating it. You hear what I'm saying to you? Much less if you did it. All right. Now, but we have a point here. It says, I want you to pick it up that nothing be lost. What does he mean by that? I'll tell you in a few minutes. There's something he doesn't want to lose. Let's see. Did we just read chapter 78 in the Psalms? What was it they kept losing? Their remembrance of the majesty of God. Their remembrance of what God has done. That God's great deeds in the middle of a need. Could he prepare the table in the wilderness? We want something to be preserved. Something not to be lost. Now God knows, verse 42 of chapter 78 of Psalms, that they forgot. And He doesn't want these disciples to forget. They've already forgotten time and time again, else Philip and Andrew would have done a lot better job. And don't feel like they're the only ones that failed. I don't see any of the other 10 leaping up and say, whoo, whoo, you know, like in, what was that, Welcome Back Cotter, you know, Horseshank. Leap it up and, ooh, ooh, you know, me, I know the answer. Let me answer. Nobody raised their hand. What I'm saying is the other 10 didn't fare one jolly bit better than Andrew. They filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above that which they were eating. It says, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet, referring back to Deuteronomy 18, when Moses prophesied about the Messiah, He said, one day God's going to send you a man like me. Not an angel, a man like me. One of you, the tribe of Israel. And this man will be a prophet unlike any other prophet. When he comes, you better do what he says, because if you don't, God will require it of you. You know what that means? It means God's going to pull you right up to His nose in effect and say, why didn't you do what He said? He will require it of you. Like your mother and daddy did when you were little. Remember when they scolded you? Why did you do such and such and such and such? Answer me! You remember that? You remember when they'd say, answer me! You know, when you're standing there, you know. Well, that's what it means to require something of someone. He said, you better do what this one says. Now, let's talk about this as we finish. Listen, I want to call your attention to three quick facts. Number one, I want you to notice in the story tonight, in this true happening, there were two parts. God's part, the plumber, and our part, the four-year-old. I want you to observe that God took the heart part for Himself. Hallelujah. I.e., to supply the need in an impossible situation from a human standpoint. God always does. Every time you and I are in a problem, every time there's something going on that there's a need, God takes the hard part. It only seems to us we have the hard part. Poor Philip thought he had the hard part. Well, it threw him to such a tizzy, he didn't even, his solution didn't have anything to do with the question. God gave man the easy part. God's part was to redeem man by coming in the flesh and dying for our sins, having lived a sinless life. Our part is the easy part. Believe it. Commit to it. Didn't say you wouldn't have intellectual problems with it, but you got to admit, it's not beyond your ability. See, it was not beyond Philip's ability to say, Jesus, I can't wait to see what you're going to do. And Andrew could have said, amen, amen. I want you to see what God did in the thing. Number one, watch this, because this is the way it is for you and me. And it's happening in this room tonight. In this room right now. The first part of it is God asked a question, a very simple question. That was the first part of this great, difficult situation. Now the answer, and He does to you tonight, in this room tonight, God has a question, a very simple question. Do you trust Me to have the power to deliver you in this problem? And do you trust Me to do it? Not only that I have the power, but that I will do it. Because I'm God, your Father. Simple question. Jesus asked a simple question. All they had to do was answer a question that was within their ability to answer. Randy, this is within your ability. It's even within mine. Paul, this much... See, notice the question wasn't some... Hey, he didn't say, all right now, to go to heaven or hell, explain to me the doctrine of the adoption of the sons of God. Aren't you glad? Do you observe, it wasn't a difficult intellectual problem that if you hadn't gone to the University of to Hebrew University, that you couldn't have made it. It had nothing to do with calculus, theoretical physics, quantum mechanics, anatomy. The question was, where shall we buy bread that the people may have enough to eat? But I want you to see that the answer that we give shows where our faith and heart is. There showed that Phillips showed that his faith was in his own ability to calculate. Andrew's was more toward the opposite, which happens to us. One of the two extremes is what we go to. We either tend to trust our own abilities to solve the problem and try to solve it and worm out of something that only God can do, playing God, or the opposite, despair. See, the opposite side, we either try to do it in our own ability or total despair. We're crushed. God has forsaken us. Neither is what God wants. Number two, observe the second part of the teaching. The Lord made them pick up the scraps. Why? As an aid to remembrance. Let me tell you something. It's one thing to see God do a miracle. That's one thing. Now you hear me. You might think you'd never forget God do a miracle. God gave me a supernatural vision downtown Houston years ago, spoke to me, and I forgot it for 7 years. Well, I remembered it afterwards, and I lived by it. And I walked with Him, and for 7 years, that supernatural happening had never once came to my remembrance. One day, someone that I had shared that with came to visit me from Louisiana, brought it up, and asked me to rehearse it to him again. And I was stunned that I had forgotten it completely. See, I'm telling you that because a lot of you never had anything that supernatural happen to you, but you think that if anything supernatural ever happened to you, that you wouldn't be like this smelly bunch out in the wilderness. But you see, even Philip and Andrew had seen many miracles and they forgot with whom it was they had to do. You and I forget with whom it is we have to do. But you know, we're funny, weird creatures. I might forget this miracle God did, but I'll tell you something I never forget. And that's a bad experience. Listen, I can tell you things that happened to me in the Marines, and I was only in there 88 days before I got my medical discharge for my deranged right knee, not my deranged mind. I know some of you are thinking that. Listen to me. Do you understand what Jesus told them to do didn't make sense? It was illogical. There are 5,000 men out there who have just had a free meal. The logical thing for Philip and Peter and Andrew and all this bunch to do is turn to Jesus and say, "Are you kidding? There's 5,000 of them. They ain't cleaned up nothing straight, nothing flat." You know one thing about seeing this miracle after they failed the test, at least they weren't so stupid as to speak up now and try and correct the Lord on that in simple instruction. Observe again, listen, observe again, though it were foolish to the natural mind to just send 12 men out to clean up a mess when 5,000 could clean it up in nothing flat. Do you understand that it would take a good bit of time? Listen, not so much to pick up only 12 baskets full, but it scattered all over this huge area. You see, the time part of it comes in. You got to move around over a big area to pick up. Oh, look, way over there. It's a scrap. Kind of like you guys that go out and play practice hitting golf balls on an open field instead of a driving range where you have to go pick up your own balls. One yonder, one yonder, one yonder, one way over there. That was a slice. One real short one, it bananaed, you know, it went straight up and straight down. See, there's food scattered everywhere, and you've got to move around. Now, the time. See, it's going to take time, and the more time, the more it's going to burn into your remembrance. Stop, tilt. Are you ready for this? Brace yourselves. I've probably read at least 50 commentaries in my life on these verses. Not one of them ever got it. Doesn't mean that I'm brilliant. It just means at least I know this one. Honey, there's a lot of things I don't know. But this one I know. Do you guys yet know why they took up 12 baskets full? 12? Is it hit you yet? You're grinning now. Some of you see it. Of course. One basket for each of the slobs that missed it at the beginning. It's not one for the 12 tribes of Israel. I can't tell you the amount of junk you can read. 12 was a mystic number to the Jews. You can't believe what you can read in commentaries.
The end of A Table in the Wilderness, number 2A.